Why don't you open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. We're halfway through the book of Isaiah right now. Isaiah chapter 33, we're going to look at 33 and 34 tonight. Remember that Isaiah was called as a prophet of God to the southern kingdom of Judah. And at the time that God called him, nobody was listening. How'd you like that job? In fact, it was worse than just not listening to him. They would mock him. Want nothing to do with him. Chapter 33 is about God's judgment on Assyria. We've been talking about them for the last number of weeks. And his deliverance of the righteous in Judah. And then chapter 34 is about the judgment of all the Gentile nations of the world. Of course, we're talking now about the end times. And we've talked before about the fact that a lot of the judgments of the nations that were surrounding the nation of Israel at the time, including the Assyrians and the Babylonians and any of those that were around them that had that given the nation of Israel trouble, they all are a picture pointing to the final judgment of all the nations that come against Israel in the last days. But we see in verses 1 through 13, God's judgment of Assyria. Now, at the time that Isaiah wrote this chapter, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had already conquered a number of Judah's outlying cities, those around the city of Jerusalem, and had now come to Jerusalem and was demanding tribute from King Hezekiah. Basically, either you pay up or we're going to come after you, like we've done to so many others. And at this point, nobody had been able to stop them. Nobody. So King Hezekiah took money out of the nation's treasury and he paid the king of Assyria off and agreed to pay so much to the king of Assyria on a regular basis. Well, after receiving the money, King Sennacherib broke his agreement and came after the city of Jerusalem anyway. He returned to Jerusalem with his armies. He set up a siege against the city of Jerusalem. He broke the covenant that he had made with King Hezekiah, with Judah's king. That's the background to this chapter. And so in verse 1, God's word through the prophet is this: woe to you who plunder, though you've not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. And so those who plunder, in this case, of course, are the Assyrians, the invading Assyrian armies who were threatening to destroy Jerusalem and its inhabitants. And so God, speaking through his prophet, he says, woe to you who plunder. And the Assyrians, of course, had been up to this point running all over and plundering everything that was in their way. And then he says, though you've not been plundered. No one was doing that to the Assyrians. Nobody. All they were trying to do was to protect themselves from the Assyrian invasions. And it had happened not just in Israel, not just in Judah, but it was happening all over. Of course, the Assyrian Empire was building itself. And he says, and woe to you who deal treacherously. That word is a word for a traitor. Though they've not dealt treacherously with you. And so now God is talking about that agreement that we just mentioned that Sennacherib made with King Hezekiah of Judah and had broken it. Isaiah says that they had dealt treacherously. They were traitors. Though they, that is Judah, has not dealt treacherously with you. They kept their part of the agreement. They gave him what they agreed to give him and were, you know, paying attention to their agreement. And notice what it says then. When you cease plundering, again, speaking to the Assyrians, in other words, their plundering was going to come to an end. And of course it did. You will be plundered. And they were. They were plundered by those of the city of Jerusalem after the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 of the Assyrian army and the rest of the Assyrians fled away, leaving all of their supplies right where they sat, surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And those in the city of Jerusalem just walked outside the city gates and had a field day with all the spoil. They plundered them, exactly as the prophet Isaiah said would happen. And when you, that is Assyria, make an end of dealing treacherously, once again they were defeated by the angel of the Lord. They, that is those of Jerusalem, will deal treacherously with you. And so after the Assyrian defeat, there was no reason why they should keep up the agreement that they had made, King Hezekiah made with Sennacherib, and to continue to pay tribute. So now they, in turn, were going to deal treacherously with those that had dealt treacherously with them. Now, I believe that this also has an application beyond the historical setting all the way to our day. There are those, of course, of the nations who are seeking to plunder Israel today, who will themselves eventually be plundered. It's going to happen. And there are those nations who are dealing treacherously with Israel, Iran for one, who will be dealt with treacherously in the end. God's going to destroy Iran along with many others on the mountains of Israel. We read about that in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 at this battle of Armageddon. Now, there are many nations today who are wanting Israel to make alliances with their enemies in order to secure their peace. We all know what's going on. We're one of them that's pushing them to make agreements that's going to keep them from being anything but secure. Dealing treacherously with Israel and their security. And of course, these are all pointing to a coming peace agreement enforced by the coming Antichrist, and the majority in Israel, we're told, are going to fall for it. So woe to you that plunder those, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they've not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered, and when you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Now, let's not forget here the law, God's law of sowing and reaping. Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and told them, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And so we see the Assyrians reaping the very thing. They were traitors, and so they had the same thing happen to them. They were plundering everybody else. They ended up being plundered. And God's word to us, of course, is you better sow to the things of the Spirit, because if you don't, if you sow to the things of the flesh, then you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow to the things of the Spirit, you're going to reap everlasting life. Now, knowing all of this, in verse 2, Isaiah prays, "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you." Be theirs, that is Israel's arm, meaning strength, every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. And so though God has told Isaiah over and over again that he's going to deliver them, I think it's interesting here that Isaiah still prays for the Lord's will to be done and for the Lord's help. You know, the Lord would have us do the same thing. We know that the kingdom of God is coming, and yet we're told to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're to pray for God's will. We're to align ourselves to what God is going to do. Put ourselves on his side. Knowing all along that things are going to get a lot worse for Israel before they get better, before the Messiah comes and delivers them. Not only did Isaiah know what was going to come, but it's going to come again in these last days. And so some of them, at least, were longing for the grace of God to come and deliver them. And notice it says, "We've waited for you." They're looking for deliverance from God. There's always been that believing remnant. Even as wicked as Israel has been from time to time. And the deliverance came, of course, from the angel of the Lord. We'll read about that when we get to chapter 37. And, of course, it'll come. Deliverance will come again for the nation of Israel in the future when Jesus Christ, their Messiah, our Lord, comes and delivers them, slaying all of his enemies by himself. Just like the angel of the Lord came, they didn't have to do anything. They woke up in the morning and this was a done deal. Isaiah 26:8 says, "Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you." Isaiah 12:12 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation." And so, Isaiah's prayer, "We've waited for you, Lord. Be our salvation in your timing." And of course, he was and he will be. And then verse 3, "At the noise of the tumult," in other words, when the angel of the Lord was there on the scene slaying 185,000 of the Assyrians that had surrounded the city of Jerusalem, evidently there was a tumult. I mean, it was something that he had noticed. "The people shall flee. When you lift yourself up," notice this now, "the nations shall be scattered." And of course, the Assyrians, those that weren't slain by the angel of the Lord, they fled for their lives. Isaiah 17:13 says, "The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them, and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." And so there, that's exactly what happened. "And your plunder," verse 4, speaking to the Assyrians, "shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of the locust, and he," that is the Lord, "shall run upon them." And that's exactly what the angel of the Lord did. Now, when the nations of this world who have gathered themselves against Israel in the last days, it's coming, they will themselves be plundered by the Lord. And their plundering will be as complete as when the locust comes. And anybody that's ever seen this happen, when the locusts come in the droves that they do, they come and they eat everything. They leave nothing at all behind. And that's what's going to happen. They destroy everything in their path. And the Lord's going to do that to Israel's enemies. "The Lord is exalted," verse 5, "for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness." You know, it's hard to even fathom what it must have been like in the city of Jerusalem when they woke up the next morning and found out that their enemies, who they'd been sitting behind their walls, frightened of, wondering at any moment, are they going to come over the wall? And to wake up the next morning, you can imagine what it was like for them to find out the enemy's gone. They didn't believe it at first. The enemy was totally destroyed. And this too, of course, looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he delivers his people from their enemies, and justice and righteousness are going to reign in Jerusalem. And so evidently, even then, there were those that were trusting and believing in the Lord, even though some weren't, even though the king was making his alliances with Egypt and with the Assyrians and everything else to not invade him. There was that believing remnant. They were trusting in the Lord no matter what. I hope that we're that kind of people. That no matter what happens around us, we're going to dig in and believe what God says in his word. And like his disciples, we're going to say, "Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We got nowhere else to go." But there was a believing remnant then. There'll be a believing remnant during the tribulation period, they're going to dig their feet in. They're going to trust the Lord and him alone. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, it says here, with justice and righteousness. Now, we've read this before in Isaiah chapter 9 about the coming Messiah. It's a child that's going to be born, of course, speaking of his humanity. And he's a son who was given, speaking of his deity. And the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever. And then it says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And the believing remnant, they believed God. And then Isaiah 11:4 says, "But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." Isaiah 16:5 says, in his mercy, the throne will be established and one will sit on it in truth. Won't that be wonderful to know that the one who's in charge is speaking the truth? Not some politician that's going to tell you what you want to hear and then do what he wants to do just to keep himself in office. Of course, there won't be anybody running against the Lord, you know. Won't that be refreshing? Boy, when are we going to learn that man's always going to disappoint us? And then it goes on in Isaiah 16:5 to say, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. It's coming. And then in Psalm 97, verse 9 says, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You're exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the soul of his saints. That's the believing remnant of Israel. And he delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. And so not only did he do that then, but he's going to do it again. Wisdom, verse 6, and knowledge will be the stability of your times. In other words, during the millennial reign and rule of Jesus Christ on this earth, wisdom and knowledge are going to be his platform. He's not going to need a cabinet around him to advise him. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his, that is the Messiah's treasure. Now, the fear of the Lord, of course, means to recognize him for who he is and to reverence him, to respect him, to obey him and to worship him. The fear of the Lord obviously results in righteous living. And that's our problem today. We don't fear the Lord. Nobody fears the Lord. Surely, verse 7, their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Now, these valiant ones that are seen as crying outside, you know, when the Assyrians were destroyed by the angel of the Lord, even the most valiant warriors inside the city of Jerusalem found themselves in the streets crying for joy. Maybe even repenting that they didn't trust and believe in the Lord, and the Lord delivered them anyway. You can imagine what that'd be like. I mean, there was no two ways about it. The Lord had undeniably delivered them. They didn't even have to shoot an arrow. And then it says, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Now, those who sought the safety of these alliances, some of them had gone down to Egypt. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Made these peace agreements and everything with the likes of the Egyptians. Of course, now they're weeping bitterly. They're embarrassed to no end. Realizing that they had not trusted the only one that could save them, the Lord. Even making an alliance with the enemy. The highways lie waste, verse 8. Because the Assyrians had been, you know, just marching through the land, no place was safe. They had settled, of course, and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, but people were afraid to travel outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem because it wasn't safe. The wayfaring man ceases. In other words, nobody's traveling on those roads. They were completely shut down. And notice this, he has broken the covenant. We're talking here about the king of Assyria. But it's also pointing to a time ahead, isn't it? In which the Antichrist will make a covenant with the nation of Israel to secure their safety for 7 years in the middle. He breaks it. Does everybody see? Again, this was something that happened in the past that's going to happen again. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regarded no man. And so even though he was paid off, this king Sennacherib, even though he was paid off, he turned right around and came after the city of Jerusalem, which he'd agreed with the king of Judah not to do. He flat out broke it. We read in 2 Kings 18, Verse 13, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah, and he took them. And we know historically that 46 of the cities around the city of Jerusalem were taken by the Assyrians before they even came to Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I've done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. He was waffling on this thing. King Hezekiah, as great of a king as he was. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. Isn't that something? Right out of the treasury of the Lord's house. It belonged to the Lord. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars with which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Big mistake. Of course, the prophet Isaiah behind the scene is telling him, you know, I told you to trust the Lord. I wonder if he said, I told you so afterwards. But Sennacherib invaded the city anyway. He destroyed the people anyway. It says he didn't have any regard for people. He despised the cities. As he just came through and destroyed everything in his path. The earth, verse 9, mourns and languishes. Lebanon, that is to the north of Israel, is shamed and shriveled. And of course, as the Assyrian armies came down, they just destroyed everything in their path. Taking all the farm animals, raping the women, you know, cutting all the trees down and burning it for firewood, doing all kinds of things, just ransacking everything. Sharon, which is the coastal plain of Israel, is like a wilderness, and Bashan, that's the Golan Heights in the east, and Carmel, the western mountain ranges, which were at the time thick forest, shake off their fruits. And so the Assyrians had invaded everything in their path on their way to Jerusalem. It's all now wasteland. And of course, those inside the city of Jerusalem that had hunkered themselves down, because this is the last frontier now, they knew all of that. And notice verse 10. This is the Lord speaking. Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. Isn't that interesting? Not until Judah had exhausted all of their means. Listen carefully. Not until Judah had made an agreement with Egypt for their security. Not until Judah had paid tribute to Assyria. Not until the armies of the Assyrians had surrounded completely and cut off the city of Jerusalem. Did the Lord choose to deliver them? Why? Well, for one, they weren't looking to him. All he would have had to do is say, Lord, deliver us. And have a national repentance, and he would have spared them. But they wouldn't. But because they were doing all of these things, they were trusting in those things, if the Lord had delivered them before that, they would have thought, yeah, pretty good what we did, huh? So often God waits to deliver you and I until we've exhausted all of our own devices. Because we're much like Judah was. We're going to try everything. We're going to trust in everything. We're going to lean on the broken staff of Egypt. We're going to trust, you know, our bank accounts. We're going to do all of those things. And not until we realize that there's no way out. And that only God can deliver us. Not until we're desperate does the Lord show up. And we've all experienced this in some way, shape, or form. You know, not really trusting the Lord. But he says, now I'll rise up. And of course he did. In one evening, as he sent the angel of the Lord, destroying the Assyrian army. God himself did it. Now, this again is a picture of what exactly is going to happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when all the armies of the world have surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And just when it looks like there's no way that Israel is going to survive, their capital city is going down the tubes along with everything else, then the Lord Jesus Christ will show up and destroy their enemies. Because again, unfortunately, they're not looking to him. They're trusting in their military, in their alliances, in their technology. Verse 11, so God says to Assyria, you shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be like the burning of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. That's exactly what happened to the army of the Assyrians. Here, you who are afar off. Not only the nations that were surrounding Judah at the time, but the Assyrians back home. You that are far off. Hear what I've done. God says, I want you to pay attention to what just happened here. And you that are near, acknowledge my might. Wait, it's sad that God even has to say that, isn't it? Those that saw it firsthand, he says, would you acknowledge this? My might? You know, not only when God delivers the nation of Israel does it say in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they from that day forward will know that I am the Lord, but so will the nations surrounding them. And you can imagine what all the surrounding nations thought when 185,000 Assyrians, nobody had been able to stop them. Nobody. And they march on the city of Jerusalem. And they lose 185,000 in one night. You can imagine what the nations surrounding them were talking about. Well, we're not going to get near Judah. We're not going to touch them. In fact, you know, Judah didn't go down for another 100 years under the Babylonians. Nobody wanted to get near them after that. Now, in reference to all the nations that are coming and going to surround Jerusalem, we've read this before, Joel chapter 3, verse 2, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and have also divided up my land. I don't know about you, but I don't want any part of forcing Israel to give up land for peace. That's what God says. I'm going to bring you to surround the city of Jerusalem, and I'm going to deal with you there. It's not going to be pretty. Zechariah 12:3, it'll happen in that day that I'll make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces. Though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it, in that day, says the Lord, I will strike the horse with confusion and its rider with madness. I'll open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the people with blindness. It's going to be chaos amongst all those armies. And so this destruction of Assyria is picturing, of course, what's going to come in the Battle of Armageddon. Now the salvation of the righteous, verses 14 through 22, in contrast to those who plundered and those who deal treacherously, we have the salvation of the righteous. In verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Boy, wouldn't you be after the Lord just slew 185,000 of the enemy before your very eyes? Uh-oh, I guess we're in trouble. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us, this is what they ask, will dwell with the devouring fire? They're talking about this fire of the Lord that had just devoured the enemy. Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And so they recognized, even the sinners recognized, that it was the hand of God that delivered them. And they're asking the question, who can survive this judgment? Boy, if the Lord were to turn in our direction, we're gone. We're done. Look at what he did to the Assyrians. And of course, this reminds us of what's going to happen during the tribulation period after the sixth seal has been opened by the Lamb of God, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in Revelation 6:15, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the commanders and the mighty man and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. And here's the question, and who's able to stand? No unbeliever, that's for sure. And then the answer comes in verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. It's again that remnant, the believer, those who do and say what is right. Those two things have to be. A lot of people say but don't do. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. So those that don't extort or take bribes or take advantage of people for personal gain. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed. Those that refuse to be involved in all of the plots of others who murder the innocent, take advantage of the innocent. And shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Those that have decided, I will not behold what's evil. And then verse 16, he, meaning the righteous, will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. In other words, God is going to sustain the righteous even in the middle of no matter what happens. God is going to take care of him. 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Now verse 17, speaking to the righteous and looking out to the future, now to the second coming of Christ. Notice this, your eyes will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off, I believe, of the promised coming kingdom. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing have I desired from the Lord, that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. It's all going to be worth it. Isaiah 32:1, we read this a few weeks ago. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness and princes will rule with justice. Zephaniah 3:15 says, the Lord has taken away our judgments. He has cast out our enemy, the King of Israel. The Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. And so that's a promise to those who are righteous, to the righteous. And this is speaking about those that are living during the tribulation period, those of Israel, the remnant who believe God and are trusting God, even though the rest of the nation is not. And they're going to come through it. Zechariah 14:9 says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall be the Lord is one and his name one. And now in verse 18, your heart will meditate on terror. They will think back on the former times and realize that only the true righteous have made it into the kingdom. And this is the question that will be asked. Where's the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? And the idea here is that no unrighteous are going to be there. And there's been in their history a lot of unrighteous leaders, including religious leaders. You will not see a fierce people, verse 19, again speaking to the righteous, a people of obscure speech beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Now, we read earlier in chapter 28, verse 11, where the Assyrians would come. God says, you haven't listened to me. I'm going to send a people to you that you're not going to understand. And you're going to hear, you know, them. The Assyrians are going to come, speak a different language, and you'll listen then. But to the righteous, that's not going to happen to them. The picture, again, going ahead is this, that none of the nations that came against or will come against the city of Jerusalem in the last days are going to be there. Why? Because God's going to destroy them with the word of his mouth. All these wonderful promises to the people of Israel that God's going to save them. But they need to be right with God. They need to realize who their Messiah is. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. That's the place where all the feasts are celebrated. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Boy, after this point, it had been destroyed. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. The city of Jerusalem will finally dwell peacefully and secure. But there, that is in Jerusalem, verse 21, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. And notice, he will save us. And so when Jesus Christ, of course, comes to rule and reign from his throne in Jerusalem over not just Israel, but the whole earth, all judicial, all legislative, and all executive branches of the government are going to be upon his shoulders. It's going to be wonderful. He's going to be making all the decisions. And notice, just icing on the cake, and he'll save us. Your tackle, verse 23, is loosed. They could not straighten their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. In the historical setting, when the Assyrian army was defeated outside the city of Jerusalem, even the lame of the city went out and plundered. And the context in the future, of course, is during the millennial reign, after the Battle of Armageddon, all the armies of this world are gathered around the nation, and we read in Ezekiel that they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years. They're going to plunder all these armies, what they have left. It's a picture of what's going to happen. And to go on in verse 24, and the inhabitants will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it, that is Jerusalem, will be forgiven their iniquity. And so God's going to heal them. Every single disease, there's going to be no more sickness, and he's going to forgive all of their iniquity. Isaiah 58:8 says this, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteous shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Jeremiah 33:6 says this, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and of Israel to return and will rebuild their places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all of their iniquity, which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all of their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I have done for them, and they shall fear and tremble all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. Speaking of Israel. Now, chapter 34 is about the judgment of the Gentile nations of this world. Again, it just runs forward and picks up this battle of Armageddon. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come forth from it. See how it just broadens and goes out now all the nations. And so the Lord is inviting all the nations, please listen up. For the indignation of the Lord, that's an Old Testament name for the coming tribulation period, is against all nations. And his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. And the slaughter that he's talking about is the bringing of them all to the Valley of Jehoshaphat and then destroying them there. It's going to be what is called the Lord's slaughter. Zechariah 14:2, I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So just when it looks like it's almost too late, then the Lord, it says, will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in verse 3, also the slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. If you've ever been over there, you know that's surrounded by mountains. And these bodies are going to fall on the mountains of Israel, and blood's going to be everywhere. The entire land's going to be a bloodbath. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Verse 4, the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. This is all tribulation stuff. All their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and the fruit falling from a fig tree. Of course, Jesus talked about this in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24:29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then in verse 5, for my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. Now, Edom, of course, the Edomites were the descendants of Esau, Jacob's older brother, and the Edomites are traditional enemies of Israel. And so Edom becomes a byword for all of the nations that have troubled Israel throughout their history and who come against Israel in the Battle of Armageddon. And the sword of the Lord is filled with blood, and it is made overflowing with fatness and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of the kidney of rams. What we're talking about is a sacrifice here. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra. Modern day Bozra is about 25 miles southeast of the Dead Sea in modern day Jordan. And a great slaughter in the land of Edom. Isaiah 63:1 says this, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? In other words, when the Messiah shows up and after he slays all of his enemies and his garments are stained with the blood of all of his enemies, the question is asked. And the answer comes back, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garment like one who treads in the winepress? The answer comes back, I've trodden them, or the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I've trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was no one to help. And I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me. My own fury, it sustained me. In other words, the Lord says, I've had it with what I've seen of the Gentile nations and what they've done to my people, and I'm not putting up with it anymore. I've trodden them down in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, verse 7, the wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust saturated with fatness. And so the land is just going to be saturated. We know from the book of Revelation that the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle, which is about 3.5 feet deep, for 200 miles, the length of the land. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And so why is the Lord going to do this? For his people, and specifically for the city of God, Jerusalem. The year of the Lord's vengeance has come. Its streams, speaking of the area of Bozra, where the Lord's going to come first at his second coming before he goes up to the Mount of Olives. This is south east again of the Dead Sea shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They don't even know where it is anymore. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, and no one shall pass through it forever. Boy, it's going to be a continual reminder, even throughout the thousand-year reign of Christ, what happened there. I couldn't help but think of this when we saw the smoke from the Twin Towers for weeks afterwards. Does everybody remember that? The skyline over New York and just the smoke, just these smoldering fires burning. Well, there's going to be a continual reminder of how the nations of this world came against Jerusalem and the Lord himself showed up and destroyed them. This whole place is pitch, and it's just going to go up. Verse 11, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Those are the Hebrew words meaning without form and void. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all of its princes shall be nothing. You know, none of this princes or this world's princes are going to be there in the kingdom. They've all been destroyed in this battle. All the thorns shall come up in its palaces, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackals, and the wild goats shall bleat with its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a rest or place of rest. There the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay her eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with their mate. And so the picture here is no human beings there. Again, a reminder of what the Lord did. Verse 16, search from the book of the Lord and read. Not one of these shall fail. Everything the Lord is saying here is going to come to pass. Not one shall lack her mate. For my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. You know, we know that after the Battle of Armageddon, the bodies are all laying on the ground, that God calls the birds of the air to come and feast. And it's interesting that area, there's an amazing amount of birds that fly right through Israel. They all come right down through there from the north down to the south. And notice it says here, and God, his spirit has gathered them. Now, verse 17, he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell in it. He's just given it over to the birds. Maybe that's where that saying came from. This whole area called Edom, where there's battle, that the ancient area of Edom, that God says these are the enemies of Israel, God just destroys it, and it's an everlasting remembrance of what God did. And that God destroyed in that place the Gentile world-ruling empires, just like Daniel prophesied. A rock came and smote this thing at its feet and destroyed it right there. And a great mountain came out of that and filled the whole world, which is the kingdom of Christ. There's going to be an unreal devastation after this battle. You know, we've read in Ezekiel about you know how long it's going to take to clear the land of all of these bodies. It's hard to even imagine, let alone what's going to happen to the rest of the earth. You know, that's why there's going to have to be a renovation of the earth just for the millennium's sake. But evidently, God's going to leave a remnant of this so everybody won't forget what happened. But isn't it interesting that at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's still these unbelievers that come against the city of Jerusalem, and God has to do this thing again? Just to prove how wicked man is apart from God and the fact that he's a sinner. And apart from the grace of God, and his election of you, because none of us are seeking after God. Don't think you just woke up one day and figured it out. It didn't happen that way. God called you. You responded. Don't pat yourself on the back. God did it. Salvation's of the Lord, you know. But that's where we're headed. Can't wait to get to chapter 35. We're going to talk about the wonderful things that are going to be true during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Just, you know, all the people healed and a lion laying down with a lamb and the kids playing with snakes and stuff. Sorry, moms, but let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful again for your word and for the promises, Lord, that are here in your word. And Lord, help us to realize that only the righteous are going to make it. Those that have said and done the right things. And Lord, we know by your word that there's only one way that you and I, that we can become righteous. And that's by our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous because of what Jesus did on a cross 2,000 years ago, dying for our sins. We thank you so much for that, Lord. And thank you that it's a free gift. It's by grace. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, help us to understand and realize the gravity of these scriptures, Lord, that these things are going to come upon this world. And not a day goes by that we don't see another sign pointing us in that direction. Lord, come quickly, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, Lord. That the righteous are going to be delivered out of this before the judgment comes. And that you'll spare those who come to you even during the tribulation, Lord. You're such a God of grace. Thank you, Lord, again for your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.